Can you spot anything that just isn't right? Sue? There are some big gaps. Yeah. There are some big gaps. Any other thoughts? Yeah, Vera.
It's not the foundation.
It's not the foundation. What do you mean? I made this slide, Vera. Now, what do you mean by that? It's not the foundation of the wall, because the foundation is under the ground. What we're seeing here is what's been placed on the foundation. Nice thinking. Good observation. Who noticed that, what Vera was saying? Who's now noticing it? Yeah. What we see on the surface of buildings are the bricks, the blocks, and things like that. We don't see the foundations because they're underground. As followers of Jesus, our foundation is Jesus. We choose to build our life on him. And there are certain foundation stones, things that will be placed on the foundation of Jesus to help us relate to him, help us to go deeper in relationship with him in order for the rest of our the building of our lives and therefore the church to be stronger. Over these four Sundays in November, we'll be looking at four main foundation blocks or stones that are placed on the foundation of Jesus and are expressions of our faith and devotion and love to him. And also, as Sue, you pointed out, it might be that as we go through these foundation stones, there are some gaps that Jesus identifies. There are some things that God wants to make more secure in us individually and also as a church family. And I say individually and as a church family because they're so interrelated. What happens with us, if you're part of our church family, it will impact our church. As individuals, it will impact our church. And what impacts our church will impact us as individuals. They go hand in hand. If you are a guest, if you're not normally part of our church family, welcome. Some of the things I'll say today are specifically for our church family. But because we're looking at things from God's word, they will also apply to you and where you're at and the church that you're part of. Or if you're just coming to church for the first time or one of the first times, then this is something that helps draw us closer to Jesus. And I encourage you to explore it further. There's been a prophetic calling on our church. Now, just to explain prophetic calling, God's Holy Spirit speaking to his people about who God wants us to be or what he wants us to do or something to encourage and build us up and strengthen us. And God has called us prophetically as a church family to be a house of prayer. Since 1790, that's a long time ago. In the 80s, as in the 1980s, God really spoke clearly about that we were to be a house of prayer. I wonder if you would describe our church, if you're part of our church, or you know of our church, I wonder if you would describe us as a house of prayer. I wonder if you're part of our church or you're part of another church, I wonder if you would describe yourself as a house of prayer. Someone who continuously engages in prayer and praise and worship to God. Who they're dependent on God. Philip Yancey, a theologian and pastor and writer from the States, he says that prayer is a declaration of dependence on God. Eric, could I just ask you to stand here, please? Now, if I had a bad leg, I would be, and I couldn't use it, I would be dependent on Eric to support me. Don't wobble. Prayer is an act of dependence, a declaration of I'm leaning on God. Like I'm leaning on Eric. Hey, nice theological moment there that Eric symbolizing God helps support me as well. choosing, when we pray, we're choosing to declare that I'm dependent on God and not on myself, that I cannot do things alone, that I need someone else and I need God. Thank you very much. I wonder how many of us have our prayer and worship life where we want it to be. I wonder how many of us would want our prayer and worship life as a church to be in a different place. I just want to give some context and clarification, because I don't want anyone to leave this place feeling condemned. If you leave this room feeling condemned, you haven't heard my heart or the heart of the Holy Spirit. You've just heard human nature and probably the enemy, the devil, speaking in and perverting what is being said from here, if you're feeling condemned when you leave. But if you're challenged or convicted or championed to something different to where you are now, then that's quite possibly and probably the Holy Spirit. Because what God does is he champions us, he convicts us, he calls us to more relationship and intimacy with him. God's called us to be a house of prayer, a household of prayer, a people of intercession, a people devoted in prayer and worship. I don't believe that we're where God wants us to be. The things that I'll share are from prayerful discernment, not judgment. During the 10 days of prayer, one of the guys that shared before we prayed, he said that discernment without prayer is just judgment. Discernment without prayer is just judgment. And sometimes we can just make a discernment and share it, but it's actually just a judgment. We need to take it to God because we're dependent on him. And say, God, help me to discern what you're saying, not to just judge what I'm thinking. So I believe what I'm sharing is from a place of discernment through prayer, not just judgment. You will notice that I've put explicitly up there, championing, not chastisement or condemnation. Romans 8 verse 1 says that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So if you're a follower of Jesus, there is no condemnation. You're not in a place of condemnation. It might be that you're in a place where God convicts you, but you're not in a place of condemnation. When I was in Korea a few weeks ago, I had time of retreat on a prayer mountain. And I thought I was doing okay with God. Every day I have quiet time and devotion time and things like that. But the day I woke up before I went on the retreat, I just felt heavy with sin. I'm thinking, well, I haven't done anything wrong. I don't feel as if I've done anything wrong. But God wanted to take me to a deeper place of conviction of my own sin. And I just felt heavy, weighty with sin. And as soon as I got to the retreat and got into my room, just was able to just bawl out confession to God. Things that I didn't think I needed to still confess, but God was taking me into a deeper place. It was conviction. Did I feel condemned at all? No. Because I was in a place knowing that I was saved by Jesus and filled with his grace. So please know that when we go through these things, it's championing you to more and for us to more, not condemning or judging. Although I'll be speaking mainly about prayer, our prayer life and our worship life of our church are intrinsically linked. And with both, I believe for some in our church, our prayer life and our worship life have become tick box exercises that we say our prayers in the morning and we carry on with our days. We worship on a Sunday and we carry on with our weeks. They're interrelated, and there's something that God is calling us to grow in prayer, in communion with Him, in conversation with Him, and that will cause an impact in our worship life as a church, but also as individuals. But also, as God calls us to worship Him more, it will increase our prayer life as well. One of the churches I visited whilst in Seoul was the Yodo Full Gospel Church. The average weekly attendance is 480,000 people. That's just one layer of their auditorium. As I went into that building and up into the auditorium, all I could hear was someone praying in tongues really loudly because they'd left the door open to that one of their prayer rooms. So in this room, massive room, and continuous just praying in tongues. This church has grown and grown and grown. Mainly, it's grown through prayer as a foundation. They have prayer rooms, prayer mountains, and prayer services, etc. One of the key things that is big in Korean churches is prayer. But I don't want us to be like them or to try and do what they do. I want us to be inspired by them and to be who God calls us to be. Not to be the Yodo Full Gospel Church in Chalfont. Otherwise, we need a bigger building. And we haven't paid for this one yet. Yet, God will sort that as we lean in on Him. But I believe God wants us to actually grow our prayer foundation. Sue immediately said there were gaps in it, in this image. And I think in our prayer life as a church, and maybe as individuals, because the church is made up of individuals, there are gaps in our prayer life that God wants to grow in us and help us to develop. If you'd like to turn with me to Isaiah 56, just want to read some verses. I won't read from verse 1 to 8, but I'll just read from verse 3 to 8. And if you use the QR codes, that will take you to the passage in the Bible as well. So Isaiah 56. Let no foreigner who is bound to the Lord say, "The Lord will surely exclude me from his people." And let no eunuch complain, "I'm only a dry tree." For this is what the Lord says. To the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant, to them I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than the sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will endure forever. And foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord, to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord and to be his servants, all who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it, who hold fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. The sovereign Lord declares, he who gathers the exiles of Israel, I will gather still others to them besides those already gathered. I believe that God is calling us and inviting us to these five things. There are other things, but these are the things that I believe God is asking me to share today. First of all, calling and inviting us to grow our commitment and our closeness with him. Now, there's this phrase in verse 3 and 6 about the foreigner and eunuch that binds themselves to the Lord. Now, anyone still wearing a tie? No. If I had a tie, I would show you what binding to someone looks like. But maybe you can go with me in your imagination that you're stood next to them and you're tying yourself to them so that if they go that way, which way will you go? that way. If they go that way, you'll go that way. You're tied to them. Isaiah chapter 56 follows Isaiah chapter 55, thank you. Isaiah 55 is saying, come all who are thirsty, and I will give you something to drink. There's an invite from God, God of highest heaven, come to me. I will fuel you. I will refresh you, not with money that you have, but I'm going to give something to you for free, and I'll bring restoration. Isaiah chapter 52 is saying, awake, awaken, awaken. People of God, awaken, because I want to build something in you and through you. And the preceding chapters the chapters preceding Isaiah 56 are talking about an invite from God, a calling of God to be his people in the place of Israel, in the country of Israel, and to rebuild the temple. And that worship in the temple isn't just going to be for the people that God has already called and called back from exile. These are people who've wandered from God, gone into exile, and God is bringing them back. But he's also calling foreigners and eunuchs, people who are far off from God. And God is saying there's space for them as well. And I want to include those who are far off from me in my people. What do these people say, these foreigners and eunuchs? Surely the Lord will exclude me from his people. Or the eunuch who cannot have children says, I'm only a dry tree. I believe that God is speaking through these verses to different people who've excluded themselves in their prayer life because they feel like a dry tree. That when they pray, nothing's going to happen. Nothing is going to, no fruit or life is going to come from it. And over time, you have excluded yourself, and the bond between you and God in your prayer life has lengthened and lengthened and actually is quite loose now. God is inviting us back and calling us back as a church, as individuals and as a church collectively, to tighten the bonds with him, to intentionally bind ourselves back with God, to say, today, on the 3rd of November 2024, I'm choosing to bind myself with God of highest heaven, and where he goes, I go. Where he pauses, I will pause. If he advances, I will advance. To be so close with the Father that we hear his heartbeat. When you were a child and you were in someone's arms, I wonder if their heartbeats, whether you can remember listening to a heartbeat, and how that heartbeat calmed you, just reassured you. It's that closeness with the Father that he's calling us to be bound to him, to intentionally say, yeah, I'm sticking close so I can feel his breath on me. I can smell the scent of his presence. Whenever my mum would go out, you know, like not going to a meeting, but out. Everyone know that expression? She would put on perfume. She wouldn't wear perfume to a deacon's meeting. But if she went out, she would always put on perfume. And I knew that she was going out. It was Chanel number 5. Yeah, she didn't go out that much. But I remember the scent. Because before she would go out, we would have a cuddle. I'd remember that smell. Being bound to the Lord, we should know the fragrance of the presence of God. That's the closeness and commitment that God is calling us as a church. And what God has done in the preceding chapters to chapter 56 is he's addressed sin and said that there is a Savior. He doesn't say that the Savior's name is Jesus, but in the preceding chapters, it describes Jesus so clearly, so clearly. He's calling people to awaken to the reality of his presence and to wake up to pray and to worship. He's calling people who are thirsty and hungry to come and receive blessing. And in this chapter, in chapter 56, for those that are bound to the Lord, who feel excluded or feel that they're only a dry tree, the blessing of binding ourselves to the Lord's is that God gives us a name. God gives us a future. God gives blessing of hope and commissioning. As verse 6 says, as people bind themselves to the Lord to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord in worship and to be his servants, offering our very selves, and to keep his covenant and his Sabbath. Just to put that up so that people can see it. There is blessing of joy and holiness and invite into closeness with him. And their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted. This commitment to bind ourselves to God is also a commitment to keep rest with God, to pause with him in the presence of the Father, intentionally carving time to be still. At the very beginning of this service, I just paused, asked for quiet, if people could be quiet, because I think it's really important that we have time to be quiet before God. When was the last time you paused in his presence long enough to actually recognize his scent, his heartbeat, his breath? God's calling us to growing commitment and closeness with him. Second, to grow in confidence and authority. This is an image of one of the royal palaces, or ancient royal palaces in Seoul, in South Korea. You can see where the four people are, just above the steps there. That's where the throne of the king would be. And then these markers down the sides have little emblems writing on them to say what kind of person can be in those different places. So if you were a high-ranked officer in the army, you could be nearer the front. If you're a low-ranked peasant, you could be further back. Interestingly, if you were a butcher, you would have to be miles back here, because at that stage, butchers really weren't thought of massively. That's just a tangential thing, sorry. I believe that when I walked into this space, immediately, I had to take a picture and share it today, because I believe that theologically we know, or lots of people know, that in our prayer and in our worship, we can stand or kneel or sit by the throne up the steps. Theologically, we know. But emotionally and practically, or in our practice, we position ourselves in our prayer life well back here. And God is saying, I want you to come to where your theology brings you. And our theology as a church is based on scripture. In Hebrews chapter 4, we read these words before verse 16. The word of God is alive and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Therefore, verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 4, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. I believe that God wants us to move closer with him in confidence. We can sing the song, "Boldly I approach the throne." But actually in our prayer life, in our lives, not just in our prayer lives, in our lives, we're positioning ourselves at a distance. And God is wanting to address, and God's word says that he can see what's going on in here and in here. He's wanting to address that out of balance nature of our theology, what we know to be true, and how we live our lives. God's wanting us to come close with confidence, with reverence, but with confidence, knowing that it's not because of us, but it's all because of Jesus, that we can come close to him and we can receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. At another time, I'll talk about postures of prayer, but I shared just before I went to Korea about how we sit often in prayer meetings. This is the British way of praying. I believe God wants us to stand in his presence in confidence more and more as a church. To actually stand with the authority that he gives us through Jesus and to pray with confidence that God of highest heaven hears our prayers. And as we pray in accordance with his word, led by his Holy Spirit, we're to stand in authority. And I believe as we build for the next 250 years, God will call us to stand in our prayer times more than we sit. That's a talk for another day. Point three. Humility, honesty, and brokenness. As one of your pastors, there are times where it may come across that I want things from you. Could you serve on this? Or could you do this? Or you need to be there or need to be there. I'm sorry for the times that comes across in that way. That's not my heart. My heart is that I want things for you, not just from you. And one of the things that I want for you and for me is for us never to be in a place where God opposes us. God of highest heaven, Yahweh, all the alphabet descriptions of God that Liz helped us with earlier on. I never want you or I to be in a place where God opposes us. And in Proverbs, I think Proverbs 34, and then in James chapter 4, verse 6, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Notice that he gives grace generously as well. I believe that God wants to address our pride as a church. And that he's calling us to repent where we have been self-reliant or where we have had our own feeling of self-worth or accomplishment or ability, what we have as a church or who we are, or our history, our own dignity. That God's calling us to be humble before him and honesty. Prayer and worship done from the heart breaks down pride. I wonder when the last time you were broken with the weight of your sin before our holy God. Or when you knelt in prayer. Oh, hang on. Stephen just said standing in prayer. There are different postures we can take. And humbly saying to God, God, I'm so sorry. When Nikki and I got married, we had a first dance. It was more of a shuffle from my perspective. She's a good dancer. We had a song called Hosanna. And we sing it sometimes. The words of the song say, I see the King of Glory coming on the clouds with fire. The whole earth shakes. The whole earth shakes. I see his love and mercy washing over all our sin. And the people sing, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. I see a near revival. I see a generation rising up to take their place. I see revival stirring as we pray and seek. We're on our knees. And then we often sing these words, heal my heart and make it clean. Open up my eyes to the things unseen. Show me how to love like you have loved me. Break my heart for what breaks yours. Everything I am for your kingdom's cause. So I was praying into today's message. That song came to mind. The words of it, I believe we sing too quickly. And God is going to call us into a place where we actually say those words or sing those words, and he will break us for what breaks his heart. And I said in these points that there's humility and honesty and brokenness. As we grow into being more and more of a house of prayer, God will break us. And that's not a comfortable place to be, because we take an honest look at ourselves, an honest look at the world, and he will break our hearts. But as we humble ourselves before him, what does this word from James chapter 4, verse 6 promise? That he gives grace. He gives grace. For those who've bound themselves to the Lord, says in Isaiah 56 that their offerings, their sacrifices, their offerings of themselves will be accepted on my altar, says God in verse 7 of Isaiah 56. God will lead us into humility, honesty, and brokenness. With number 4, I felt that God was wanting me to say it, but I couldn't download and with great assurance a passage with him. I believe it could be Exodus 14, verse 14, where it says, you don't need to fight, the Lord will fight your battles for you. All you need to do is be still. But I don't know whether that's me or the Spirit giving that verse. So I didn't put a verse up. But I believe in all of these things, God is calling us to greater dependence on him, allowing him to move in us and through us. And for some of us to step out of the way in order for God to move in us and through us. And then number 5. In Isaiah 56 verse 8, God says that the sovereign Lord declares, I'm going to get more people in. I'm going to gather more people. This isn't a formulaic thing. But God is inviting us to pray wider and bigger. God is calling us to widen our horizons in terms of our prayer focus, praying kingdom prayers rather than church maintenance prayers, praying kingdom advancement rather than just grow my church. And I think that God is going to raise up, I know that he's going to be raising up people who have the gift, a specific gift and calling as intercessors. One of our elders during a prayer time in September had the image of the whole church mobilized in prayer, but in a new way. We're in a battle. Our greatest weapon is prayer, but we will use it as if we are, but we currently use it as if we're in peacetime. Take or leave. We all need to have a wartime mentality around prayer. And as leaders, we need to put a wartime strategy in place concerning prayer and the church's movement orders. There will be people who are specifically appointed by God as prayer warriors during this next season as the church, as prayer intercessors, that God will identify and release, but he's calling us all to pray wider and bigger. To see his kingdom coming. So my question as we lead into a time of response is, how strong and secure are your prayer foundations? Has the binding between you and God and your prayer life become loosened? Where would you place yourself in terms of closeness with God, in terms of your prayer times? Through Jesus, we can come right up to the throne of God. Do we have that confidence when we pray? Do we stand in authority when we pray? Are we humble before God, honest with Him and with ourselves? Have we allowed Him to break us in order to remake us? We're going to have a time where we respond in worship and in prayer, a time where we can take communion. And this is coming to take communion, to say, Jesus, when you went to the cross, your body was broken. And in me taking communion this morning, I recognize what you went through in order for me to be able to come right into the throne room of God of highest heaven. I'm taking it as a symbol, as an act of binding myself to you, of saying I'm all in with you, of coming back to you. And maybe there are some specific things that God has been speaking to you about. If you are joining us online, maybe you want to grab some bread and wine and respond in the same way. Can I encourage us to stand as the band come up and lead us as well? They will sing a song of invite, of coming to the altar, of coming to different places around the room and coming and taking and receiving bread and wine, symbols of God's body broken as he went to the cross, symbols of God's promise, his covenant. Notice, remember in Isaiah 56, it says about who keeps the covenant or holds fast to the covenant of God. The covenant of God is a covenant full of grace. Not that we have done anything to deserve it, but God shows us his love. Hold fast to that covenant. Bind ourselves to that covenant. Let's pray as we respond to what God has been saying. God, if there's anything that I've said that is just Stephen, erase it from our memories. But Holy Spirit, I know you've been speaking. You've been speaking to me. You've been speaking to people in this room. You've been speaking to people online. I have that confidence, God, because this message has been discerned in prayer. And I believe that it's you speaking and not me. I thank you for that invite to commit ourselves to you, to be close with you, to bind ourselves with you. And we can only do that and receive forgiveness, only do that through Jesus. So lead us, Lord, as we respond in communion and in worship and prayer. Help us to receive your grace and your mercy afresh, and to strengthen our foundations of prayer and worship in this place. Have your way amongst us, Holy Spirit. Amen.